If you have your Bible this evening, would you go ahead and open up to John chapter 13? I'm glad you guys came back. I really am. You know, I know safety's of the Lord, and we trust God to take care of us, but yet we don't want to be stupid. And I think your pastor that you've got a really good balance on that. He's been smart with that. There's some wisdom there. But we don't want to let the world shut down what God's trying to do either. But I got to looking at this, and he had asked me a couple weeks ago. It was kind of neat because I was going out the door, shook his hand, and I told him about the illustration I used. And it was kind of neat. He goes, "Brother, that's what I've been praying about for the last month." So we sat there and had fellowship for about 15 minutes at the back door while everybody walked past and didn't get their hands shook. But I want to... Are these my waters? Okay. I don't need them, but... Hopefully I won't need him. What I want to preach you tonight, and I want to preach on Jesus Christ, our example of service. John chapter 13, we'll read and get started here. John chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered and said, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He that is washed needeth not to be saved to be washed, just wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." Would you bow your heads with me? Let's talk to the Lord real quick. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in this place. Lord, we're in a country that our president and our leader asked for a day of prayer. God, I don't know who the world's praying to, but Lord, we know who we're praying to tonight. You're the God that will answer us. And you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power of the work within us. And God, we want to rely on you tonight. We want to thank you, and we trust that that's you. And Lord, we know that that's you. God, I pray you'd be with us tonight. I pray you'd help us. Lord, may the scripture come alive through the Spirit of God. And may we learn something about you tonight maybe we never saw before. And may we make application to our own hearts and lives and be better for being here tonight. Now, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, when I look at this story here in John chapter 13, there are some things I do like to consider. You know, I got to looking in verse 1. He said, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come." The thing that's so wild about that phrase is that exact phrase occurs in John chapter 2. The very first public miracle Jesus Christ does is when he, with the marriage of Cana Galilee, he turns the water into wine. And when his mom come to him, he said, "Jesus, they got nothing to drink." And he said, "They need something to drink." And he said, "What? My hour's not yet come." You know what that means? That means from Jesus Christ's first public miracle, he was thinking about this day right here. You know what this day right here is? If I don't miss my guess, this is about 8 o'clock Tuesday night. He's literally 12 hours away from walking to Calvary. In 12 hours, he'll have the cross, or at least he'll pick it up off Simon the Canaanite, and he'll take his cross, bearing his cross, go to Calvary. And when I get to look into this thing, there's some things that I look about this. That idea was always present and prevalent in the mind of Jesus Christ. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. You need to look at about things that we as a country mass hysteria of what could happen. Well, you know what Jesus Christ didn't worry about for 3.5 years? What could happen? He knew what was going to happen. And can you imagine for 3.5 years knowing what's going to happen? That this, his public ministry started for that miracle, and in 3.5 years, every day he knew this is where he was headed. But I got to look into that thing and I thought, isn't that something? You know what? You have Jesus Christ conspiracy swirling around him. The scribes and Pharisees were conspiring to kill him. Half of Jewry hated his guts. The other half, who praised him on the Sunday when he made his triumphal entry, a few days later are going to cry, "Crucify him!" I mean, this is what Jesus Christ is dealing with. You know, we're dealing with this coronavirus sickness, not sickness, go to school, not go to work, and all that stuff like that. But you know what Jesus Christ is dealing with here? He's dealing with the abject hatred of his own creation. For what? Their creator. And this is what he's dealing with. I get to look into this passage, and you know what he does in the middle of this? He takes time to wash somebody's feet. Isn't that crazy? Not only that, one of his 12 disciples is full of the devil. Matter of fact, by the end of this thing, Judas walks out full of the devil to go what? To go cash in on 30 pieces of silver to sell Jesus Christ into their hands. You know what 30 pieces of silver could buy you back then? A female slave. Isn't that something? I think Jesus Christ is a little bit more worth more than that. But when I look at this passage, I think, I consider what Jesus Christ and his example of service. And when I get to look at about this, you know what? It's one thing when you're all, you've got enough sleep and you're healthy and all that stuff. It's one thing to serve Jesus Christ then. But you look at Jesus Christ now, he's facing his death in 12 hours. Don't you know he knows what's coming? He just got done telling Judas, "That thou doest, do quickly." He knows what Judas is going to do. I always wondered about that, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but he washed Judas's feet. Don't you know Judas knew that he knew that Judas knew that Jesus knew? He knew what Judas was going to do, and he still washed his feet anyway. What an example we have in Jesus Christ. You know, you're talking about what God to serve. I teach a class back there on cults or comparative religions, but it ain't nobody got what you've got in Jesus Christ. Not only do you have the Savior of mankind, not only is he a prophet, not only is he a deliverer, he's your creator, God, manifest in the flesh. You say, what is he about to do? He's about to give you an example of service that humankind cannot comprehend. You know what? When I don't feel good, I don't care if you feel good or not. And you know what he's going to do? He's fixing to do. You know what he's, getting ready to do? You know, with all this thing on Jesus Christ, you know what he does in John chapter 14? You know what he talks to? You know who he's talking about? He's saying, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many." You know what he's concerned about? He's concerned about his disciples. And he said, you know what? Not only that, I'm going to go away. I said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to come back and I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know what that is? Jesus Christ is concerned about his disciples. You know what? It goes further. You know what he does in John chapter 15? You know what he says in John chapter 15, verses 14 and 15? He says, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends." Isn't that something? Peter, who am I? You're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. You know what Peter knew? That was my Messiah, that's my deliverer. And you know what Peter's Messiah is telling him? He said, "You don't have to call me servant anymore. You don't have to call me master. You know what you can call me? You can call me friend." You know what? When I'm about ready to get something bad happen to me, I tell you what, I am not going to be talking about you. I don't want to talk about you. I want to talk about me. Why? I'm the one that's dying. And you know what Jesus Christ is concerned about? He's concerned about his disciples. You know what he does in John chapter 16? He said, "I'm not going to leave you comfortless." He said, "I'm going to go. When I go away," he said, "I'm going to send somebody." And you know what he is? He's called the Comforter. And he's going to comfort you. And he's going to lead and guide you in all truth. And you know the last thing he does while they're still in the upper room here? They've not gone off to Gethsemane yet. You know what he does in John chapter 17? He prays for them personally. Listen to this. The Lord's praying in Matthew chapter 6. That's the disciples' prayer. Can you imagine Jesus? I know Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for us, but can you imagine being in the room? There's a man by the name of Herbert Lockyer. He's got a book called Last Words of Saints and Sinners. And that's a fantastic book. Even if you can't read and are not big readers, you need to get that book. Can you imagine here? Do you know what this is? This is the last testimony. This is the last verbal witness of Jesus Christ. And you know who he's talking about? John 17:23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. You know who he's praying for? He's praying for them. You know what's so wild about that? Within 1 to 2 hours from this, Jesus Christ, three times, he goes, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter, James, and John, he took a little bit further, and they couldn't even stick with him that hour. Isn't that something? In his time of need, he prays for them. And then when the shoe's on the other foot, they're asleep. You know what I get to looking about this? You know what this is? You have a divine example of supernatural service. And I have a couple of things here quickly tonight I want to look at, and hopefully you help consider with me this evening. I want you to consider the timing of Jesus Christ's service. Like I said, this is the last 12 hours of his life. And you know what he's doing? Don't you know he knows what's coming? He knows he can close his eyes. He knows where Judas is at. He knows Judas's pocket in that silver. He knows the cat of nine tails is coming. He knows the lion is coming. He sees the false witnesses. He sees the bag they're going to drape over his head. He knows the hair on that. How many hairs that guy has on his head? Prophesy if thou be the Christ. Tell me. Yeah. Tell. Yeah. He knows who that is. He knew who it was then. But you know what he does with this? The timing of Jesus Christ's service. You know how he celebrates this? He's going to wash somebody's feet. You say, are you kidding me? You know what you have here? This after the supper. It's not descriptive in John what that supper is. But before he institutes the Lord's Supper, he washes somebody's feet. You know what's so wild about that? If you want to look at the Lord's Supper as dessert, Jesus Christ doesn't even eat his last supper. You know what he does? He said, this is the Lord's Supper. I'm going to institute. Take this wine and take this bread. Why? And do in remembrance of me. And you know what he said? He said, I will not eat henceforth till I eat new in my Father's kingdom. Jesus Christ don't even get dessert. But he said, you know what? This is what I want to do for you guys. I want to give you an example of service. So you know what he does? He sets his cloak aside and he gets a towel and he wraps around him and he's going to wash somebody's feet. Can you imagine that? You know what? When I consider the time of God's service, you know what I realize? True service. If child of God, you're going to follow in Jesus Christ's steps. You ever prayed that? Lord, would you make me like Jesus? And then everything starts falling apart. That's like praying for patience. You don't pray for patience. You don't pray for patience in my house. Why? You already realize when God wants to dish out patience, it takes a long time to give it to you. Yeah, man. But you know what I get to looking about this? If you want to follow in the steps of Jesus Christ, true service costs you something. I remember being in a Cracker Barrel one time. We were sitting there, and it was around the Veterans Day celebration we were having. And I'm sitting there by myself. I'm eating my lunch, and then shows up, come in a Vietnam vet. And I looked at that Vietnam vet, and this guy was buggered up. And I got to look at that guy. He had his Marine jacket on and a hat. And all that stuff, and he's walking that thing, and his arm's all crippled up, and he's dragging that foot. And I could see he had shrapnel to his face. And I got to looking at that thing, and I dug out a track out of my pocket and said, I'm going to go buy this guy's lunch, and I'm going to invite him to the Veterans Day thing. And the more I got to looking at him, and I looked at him, and I saw how bad he was messed up physically, and I thought, he went to a place, and he fought a battle he didn't want to fight to people that didn't care whether he lived or died, and his own country, when he came back, spit on him. And I thought, he did that so I didn't have to. I literally had to excuse myself from the table and pay my, I couldn't control myself. Why? I looked at that man, see, that was my dad's generation. I had two uncles that were in Vietnam. That's my father-in-law's generation. That's the generation I read about. And I looked at that stuff and I thought, you know what that guy is? That guy's service cost him something. And I'm sitting here bowing my head over eating this food for, you know, the cost, whatever it cost me. And I'm doing it in relative safety. You know what? I tell you what, coronavirus or not, I'd rather have coronavirus in America than be in China or Australia or Singapore or Vietnam tonight. Amen. Why? You know what you said? Sooner or later, child of God, you better realize if you're going to serve God, it's going to cost you something. And let me tell you what, that's when the rubber meets the road. You know what else I know about true service? True service puts the needs of others over your own. Come on, Mom. Haven't you been sick? Nigh unto death? And what happens about 7:30, 7 o'clock in the morning? That alarm clock goes off. You know what you do? Sister, you get yourself up. You put your clothes on. You go down, even though you're sick, and you make their food, and you get their clothes ready, and you get their stuff ready for school, and you pack their lunch, and you make their breakfast, and when they get down there, you give them a hug, and you send them off to school, and then as soon as they're gone, you run right back to bed. You know why? It costs you something, but let me tell you what. You know what you better realize? You're going to have to put the needs of others over your own. I remember one time, man, it was an entire month. I had walking pneumonia and I didn't know it. I don't have to watch zombie movies. Man, I was a zombie for an entire month. I would get up in pain and I would go to bed in pain. And I was literally in a fog for a month. You say, what did I do that for? I did it for my family. Why? I got to eat. You know what? It's one thing when you can see somebody and you know them. But you know who Jesus Christ is getting ready to suffer for? But God commended his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know what he did? He stopped getting ready to suffer. He's serving people that are going to betray him. Peter, not me, Lord. I'll die with you. 3 hours later, I don't know the man. Luke, you know what it says in Luke? It says when he said it the third time, he looked and saw Jesus. Can you imagine that? I don't know the blankety blank man. That rooster go off, and you look in there and you got Jesus Christ standing there like that, and he looks at you. Buddy. So what am I saying? I'm saying, buddy, let me tell you what, when you talk about service, service gonna cost you something. I mean, we can stop it right here and pray and go home. Why? Service is not always sunny days and peach tea. Most of the time it's not. Most of the time it's you're sick and the wife's sick and the car don't have enough gas to get you to church. Yeah. And you know what you got to do? You got to get up and do it anyways. You know what the Bible says in Hebrews 12:3? It says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You want to talk about an encouragement? A lot of times when things are going rough for me, you know what I'll do? I'll go to YouTube or something and I'll see somebody going through military training or something. Why? I want to see somebody going through something harder than me. You know why this church is so important to you? The fellowship of the saints. Paul says, weep with them that weep and mourn with them that mourn. You're supposed to bear you one another's burdens. Why? Why? Because that's how you serve your brother in Christ. I was sitting there writing some of this stuff out this morning at 8:03. You know what I got? I got a text from Roger Slater, 8:03 this morning. His mother passed away. His text said three words, well, she's gone. And I thought, no, she's home. I said, well, we love you. He said, thanks. I said, is there anything we can do for her? He said, no. But you know what that is? That's what you're there for. You know, service doesn't come between 8 and 5. Come on, pastoral staff. That's softball pitch. You know that. You know what you do? You get phone calls 8, 9, 10, 12, 2 or 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. You know what that is? Service doesn't know time. Service ain't even work for work hours. You know what service is? If you want to serve God, you're like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ come walking on the water in the third watch of the night, the fourth watch of the night. That's 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. You know why? He's watching and he sees his disciples struggling in the midst of the sea. Don't you want somebody to, when you dial 911, don't you want somebody to pick up on the other end? Come on now, don't want you call 777, you call heaven, Jeremiah 33:3. Don't you want somebody on the other end and say, hello? Yeah, is Jesus up there? Okay, I was getting a little worried there. Y'all falling asleep. I know I could tell more jokes, but this isn't really a jokey-to-joke message. But I mean, let me tell you what, child of God, service going to cost you something. But you know what you need to remember? You look at Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of your faith. You know what he's done? He's given you a divine example that you know what? Service can come anytime. And I look at the timing of his service and I thank God. Let me tell you what, Sunday mornings, this upcoming Sunday, this next Sunday morning, when I have to get up at 4:30 in the morning to get ready to go preach four hours at the jail, I'm not singing joy bells ringing in my heart, because they're not ringing in my heart at that time. They're ringing in my heart at 1:30 in the afternoon when I'm leaving the jail. Joy bells. You know what? But that don't matter, because there's a group of guys up there that need served. They need help. Next thing I want you to look at, verses 4 and 5. He rises from supper, lays aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wash them with the towel wherewith he was girded. I want you to see the position of his service. You ever wonder where Jesus Christ got this idea of foot washing? You say, what am I talking about? Do you know anything about the Middle East? You understand, if you want to defame and disrespect a man, you what you do is your shoe. Come on now, you what you do is your shoe in the Middle East. You take and you throw it at him, or you smack him in the mouth. That's a sign of disrespect. You understand what we're talking about? Back in the middle at this time, you understand there were camels and horses. Not to get too descript, they use the same road that the guys walking do. And you know what Jesus Christ said? He said, "Give me your foot, Peter." Isn't that amazing? The greatest sign of disrespect, Jesus Christ took it willingly off the feet of every one of the disciples and even Judas Iscariot. He said, "Let me take care of that problem for you." I don't like that. You know where he got that from? Flip back a page to John chapter 12. Pray to God I get through this one. Then Jesus, 6J, John chapter 12, verse 1. Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. There's no sexism here. There's no misogyny in Jesus Christ. You know what this is? This is the outpouring of a grateful heart and a young lady that's thankful and wants to serve her Creator. You know what she did? She's thankful that her brother's alive. This is John chapter 12, John chapter 11, verse 35. Jesus wept. Come on, everybody knows that verse. Lazarus is dead. You know what I think? I think she did this. I think she was so overcome with thankfulness and joy. You know why I believe that? She runs in there to Jesus Christ, takes that thing without thinking, breaks that thing, and is pouring it all over his feet. And you know what she realizes? Oh, my soul, I've made a mess. Lord, I've made a mess, and Martha's going to be mad. So you know what she does? She gets down on her hands and knees, and she doesn't have a towel to clean up. So she takes her glory, her 1 Corinthians chapter 11. A woman's hair is her crown. And she said, "Oh, Jesus, I'm sorry I've made a mess. Can I wipe that up? Can I wipe that up?" And I'm thinking, oh, my soul. You know what Judas is doing? How could you make such a waste of that treasure? Do you know what that woman knew? The treasure ain't in the dirt. I just got done pouring it on the treasure. The treasure is Jesus Christ. You know what, I tell you what, when you talk about service and Brother Dave's thinking about praying about going to Papua New Guinea, let me tell you what, when you put it in the context of the Lord Jesus Christ and you realize what he's done for you, it's not that great of a sacrifice. You say, well, that's a year's wages back then. And my brother's alive. Brother, y'all let that sink in, man. My daughter just got back from Columbus this week. And it's her one-year checkup on her MRI from her brain tumor. And it's clear.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
What's money? What's what's 2,000 bucks? What's your 401k worth?
Amen.
Missing church on a Sunday night? Mm-hmm.
Lord.
That's called righteous indignation. See, what am I talking about? I'm talking about that woman so consumed with thankfulness that her position of service means nothing to her. You got a problem with that? You know what I find a lot of Christians today? They can't do this. They can't get down. Now, it may just be hazards of the trade that I'm in. I sit like this for 8 hours a day, 6 days a week. I don't have a problem with this at all. Matter of fact, if I get called into a house and there's an issue on the floor somewhere, do you know what I'll do? I'll go over next to that issue and I'll sit down on the floor. And I'll talk to them. You know what that does? That puts me below them. The homeowner, they're standing, I'm down. I have no problem with that. Child of God, do you have a problem getting like this from another Christian, another child of God? Oh, we can serve from... I will sign your guys' Bibles after church. You see that? We can serve up here! How about serving down here?
Good job, brother.
I mean right here. Come on now, he's pastor. He's dealt us in spiritual things. Can I serve him in carnal things? You say, what are you doing? It's not necessarily what I'm doing. It's my attitude and how I'm doing it. You say, you know, I don't have a problem doing that. Why? He's the minister. You know what I've seen Christianity? I've seen Christianity get so consumed with their ministry that they forget to minister. You know what that is? Service. You say, you would touch his feet? Yeah. Don't he touch your spirit? Hadn't he fed you spiritually? What's the big deal? You know what sometimes I think we get? Sometimes, you got to be careful with this. We get to select few, the pastoral staff, and we want to serve them and we want to share our burden with them. Why? Because we're looking for a position.
Yeah. Right.
So you have an ulterior motive.
Yep.
So you're not trying to serve.
Yep.
You're trying to manipulate.
Yep.
That was free. That's not in my notes. But you know what you can do? You can serve these young people too.
Amen.
You can get down there. See, it's okay. Was the store out of soap? Well, we'll have to work on serving the youngsters a little bit later. Thank you for letting me do that. I prayed that you would sit up here so I could do that. So, you know what I had Brother Bradley do to me about 6 months ago? He pulled me aside. He said, "Brother, I'm going to say thank you." He said, "I just got off the phone with my son. He's in South Korea." And he said, "I got to looking at his life." And you know what he said? He said, "I don't think he would be the man he is today without your influence." I don't know about that. You know what I did? I just helped develop what his mom and dad and the Lord Jesus Christ had already put in him. See? And you know what all I've done? You may have got something out of me. But it's just something that somebody else gave and put into me. I'm just trying to put into somebody else. You know what you can do, Lent? That's service. You know what Mary had? Mary had no problem getting on her hands and knees. You know what? That's not so wild about that. You better be careful with that, child of God. What if God wants you to get down on your knees? That story about that man in leprosy today, touching that man. I heard a story years ago in the last century, in the early 1900s, a woman went to India to minister in the leper colonies. And through a translator, she was trying to witness to this woman and tell her. And the woman says, she goes, "I hear what you're saying." She said, "But I don't believe it unless you can show me." She said, "What do you mean, show you?" She said, "Nobody has ever given me a hug." She said, "If you'd give me a hug, I'd believe what you got to say." And you know what that woman did? That woman bent down with her arm on both of that lady's shoulders and kissed her on the forehead. And that woman got saved. You know what that is? In the idea, in the mind of a 21st century Christian, that's absolutely repulsive. You know, when I look at this, I look at service. You know, not only is it the position, not only is it the timing, I look at the cost. What am I saying? I'm saying go back and look at John chapter 13. Look at verse 5. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. You know what the cost of this service is? It's getting dirty. I'm not talking about sin. I'm not talking about licentiousness. I'm not talking about going someplace and getting involved into something that you know is wrong. You know what this is? Jesus Christ put himself in a place of service where he himself got dirty. So what is this? Don't you know that thing about he's washing the feet? You know what the feet are? It's significant of what? The daily walk in this life. Peter got that all screwed up. He said, well, man, wash my head and my hands and get it all over me. He goes, no, man, you're already clean. But there's something about that daily walk. You know what you have that for a Christian? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what that is? That's the daily walk. You know what he's trying to give him? He's trying to give him a physical picture of a spiritual lesson that he says in John chapter 15, verse 3, the words that I speak of you, that makes you clean. Acts chapter 2, they don't go around washing people's feet. Peter stands up and preaches the word. Why? True cleansing comes from God's word. It's not from water. You know, when I look at this stuff and I think, you know, isn't that something? It's the gospel that cleanses us. Child of God, you ever gotten dirty in your service for God? I will castigate Mark Rogers when he shows up. This smiling doesn't change the mood of the service at all. You understand? Not only, you know, not only do I want to ask you if you've gotten dirty, but have you ever gone outside of these four walls to serve somebody? They need served out there too. Matter of fact, Luke 14 talks about going in the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. I remember years ago when Brother Walker had the inner city ministry. I enjoyed it. I think it was Tuesday nights. I did it for about 6 years. Man, what a hoot. Inner city kids. You know what he told me? He said, son, your first taste of the mission field will be the inner city. And me coming from farm country, it was a mission field. They spoke a different language. It didn't even sound like English to me. Of course, probably what I was saying didn't sound like English to them either. But you know, when I got there, I remember one night showing up. It was hot. I put on a blue and white striped shirt. I was clean. I smelled good. I got to ride on the bus there to get them. Taught them for 2 hours, and on the bus, the ride home. Man, I got back 9 o'clock that night. I'm sticky. I'm sweaty. I got gum and dirt and hair tonic and all over me. You know what they used to do? Them little kids from the inner city, they come down, they touch my hair, say, Brother Bob, your hair feels so funny. I said, okay. You know what? I got to looking about that night. I'm sitting in the back of the bus. Brother Walker's bringing us back to church, and I'm sitting there. And I was thinking about the kid that was over here, and he was 12 years old, and he was sucking his thumb. And you know, a lot of times when they start sucking their thumb, it's because of neglect and abuse. And we'd make fun of them. And you know what? You better be careful making fun of them. I started thinking about, I got a good dad. He doesn't even know who his dad is. I've been to those homes and I've seen four kids come out of that front door and none of them look the same. That's not a racial problem. That's a moral problem. Amen.
Amen.
And you know what I got to thinking about that thing? I'm probably the first adult in God only knows how long that showed an interest in their spiritual walk. And we saw a bunch of them get saved. Matter of fact, you go back, if you don't believe me, you come home, I'll show you. I had two kids from my class come to be in my wedding. Jeffrey and Jay Ron. They felt a little out of place, but I was glad they were there. You say, what is that? You had to put yourself in a vulnerable position, and you know what? I got dirty. You know, I remember years ago, I had a guy come up to me. It was a little bit in the beginning. I was like, oh, I had a chance to lead the guy to the Lord. And he comes up at the jail and he comes up to me. And most of the time, guys at the jail, you don't show weakness, okay? You don't do that in the prison system. Here's a full-grown man that got saved the month before coming in front of 75 of his buddies, bawling his eyes out. Brother Bob, you got to help me. I said, how you doing? Don't look like you're doing too good. No. I thought, oh, there goes my convert. Woohoo! Yeah, Brother Jeffrey's going to really help you out. You know what he was? He was having problems. He said, you got to help me. I said, well, what can I do for you, brother? And I had to sit there and I got down with him. He said, I'm having bad thoughts. I thought, well, I said, that's not knowing. I said, well, you know, everybody's got problems with their thought life. And he goes, no, not the thoughts I'm having. And he told me what it is he was thinking about. And it wasn't an adult. And he wasn't thinking about good things. You know the problem with that? Jack had just been born. And I thought, you're having problems about children. And I know they're not. You want to hug them and kiss them and give them candy. That's not the thoughts you're having with them. And he looked at me with tears running down his face. And he goes, Brother Bob, what do I do? And in that millisecond, I thought, well, just put your head right there and I'll help you and I'll stomp you. See, that tingling down your back, that's your life ebbing from your body. If you're truly saved, tell Jesus I said hi. That's what went through my head. But when he said that, literally in desperation, you got to help me. I had to get down off the pulpit. And I got down next to him, put my arm on him. I said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. I said, your heart was cleansed last month. You know what we need to work on now, son? We need to work on your head. We need to get a lot of that junk out. We need to put a lot of that Bible in there. You know what he needed? He needed help. But you know what? I had some stuff. I said, God, I don't want to know this stuff. They want to tell me what they've done. I don't want to know. I thought my stuff was bad. I don't want to condone my sin. My stuff's wicked as hell. And then they're telling me that? Would you be willing to go that far in your Christian service to save a dying soul? Would you put yourself in a vulnerable position to snatch one from the flames of hellfire? And you might get singed. Would you be willing to do that? Do you know who was willing to do that? Jesus Christ. I waited patiently for the Lord. Psalm chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. Verse 2, he brought me also up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Aren't you glad Jesus Christ got dirty for you? Don't make me stop and come back and revisit this. You dirty, self-righteous, godly, sanctified Christian. Your sins put Jesus on the cross, just like my sins put Jesus on the cross, just like that pedophile nut job sins put him on the cross. Thank God he got dirty for me. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Hallelujah for that. Aren't you glad he got dirty? I'm so glad he got dirty. Why? He took my sins. He took my sorrow. I don't know about you, but man, when I was a 5-year-old, I was a 5-year-old Charles Manson. And it took the blood of Jesus Christ to save me, just like it took some the blood of Jesus Christ to save some of you after 30 years of sin. Amen. See, I'm not getting no response. That's why you keep going back to that. See, there's a pattern in this. See, they do this for a reason. Why? You know what you need? You need to realize how good God was when he came down and got you out of the pit you were in. You know, the last thing I want you to see, I want you to see the application of his example. Look at verse 34, 35. John 13, 34, he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. Do you understand in this passage, it's not explicit here, but you know, you as a child of God, you can do more together than you can by yourself. You know what's so neat in a practical vein? There's some of these guys in here that I work with. You know what's so neat about going on the job with them? Because when I show up on their job, they don't want to talk. They want to work. And there's a kindred spirit in there. Why? Because I know they're going to work as hard as I'm going to work. You know what in this place you want to be associated with? You want to be associated with another child of God that is interested in the service you're interested in. Why? Because you know something's going to get done for the Lord. Ecclesiastes 4:11 says, again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I will give you this illustration. This illustration we were talking about 10 years ago. I had a dearly beloved brother in Christ walk past me one time. He said, "You know, it's all good. You're doing what you're doing." And for those prime timers that have already heard this, I apologize. But you're going to get it again. Because I had to learn the lesson. And there's a whole bunch of people that haven't heard it. And I like the illustration. So, but he said, "You know, it's all great. You're doing all that wonderful, wonderful ministry in the jail." He said, "But you know what you need to do, son?" He said, "You need to do more for the church." And I thought, more for the church? Brother, I can't tackle the pastor and say, "Give me a chance to preach." I'm like, I'm making myself available is what I'm thinking. I didn't say anything, but I thought, what am I supposed to do? And here about a month or two ago, Lord finally gave me the answer. And I'm going to give an illustration of this. You know what I'm going to ask you about your service for God? Are you willing to take your service for God and your zeal and your desire to please your Heavenly Father? And are you able to put that together with the ministry and mission of Hope Baptist Church to further the gospel in Toledo? You know when I got to thinking about that? Can I use Brother Sullenberg? I'm going to use you again. John Tantanella this time. I'm not calling you Jim. I called you Jim last time. Can I use you, Doug? And Pastor John, I'd like to use you as well. Say, what I'm this illustration, would you please stand up here? What am I talking about? I'm talking about in your service for God, if there's a way you can get your service and get it in step and in line, that not only your service is blessed, but somebody else's services are blessed. There's a benefit for the church in that. Here's Pastor Marshall. He's not just the standing, he's the pastor of Hope Baptist Church. You know what? A lot of times this is what I had to learn. He said, you know what he's doing daily? He's going to the Word of God and said, "God, you got to help me. You got to bless me. You got to lead, guide, and direct me." Why? Because I got 500 people that are following me. And if you don't tell me where we're going, they're going to know real quickly that I don't know where I'm going. But you know what I found out, and I got to watching over the last 30 years, I got to watching, you know what he's doing? He's following the Word of God. He's following the will of God. And you know what he's doing? He's following God. He's leading the church. God's blessing him. Things are growing. Things are happening. And he's got ideas. And you know what? He's going this way. But you know what I realize? He's not the only one in this church that does something for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what you have here? You got Doug Johnson. He goes downtown. You know what he does? He goes down to the mission. He goes down to the jail. You know what he's doing? He's looking for every opportunity he can to preach the gospel and see somebody get saved. And you know what he's doing? He's out here. He's preaching the Word of God. He's ministering out. He's passing out tracts. He's trying to do something for God. He's trying to serve God. And God blesses him. And he takes him this way and he blesses him. Then I look at John Tantanella, hallelujah, who doesn't have a brother Jim, but would really like to have a brother Jim.
Yes.
My name's Bob. You want to hear? I usually got a brother Bob. Jim Bob.
Jimmy John.
But you know what Brother Tantanella is? He's been serving the veterans now for 12 years. And you know what he does? He goes to God. And you know what he does? He seeks God's face. He seeks God's direction as much as John Marshall does to pastor this church. He's like, "God, you've given me a ministry to minister to veterans." And you know what he's doing? He's looking over here. Let's go over this way. And he said, "I'm seeking God's face and I'm seeing guys led to the Lord and I'm driving guys to their appointments. And you know what I'm trying to do? I'm witnessing to some people that may never hear the gospel again." And God blesses him for it. And he's God using him. Then I go to Brother Sullenberger. And Brother Sullenberger, he's my stand-in. He's my preaching in the jail buddy. And you know what he's doing? He's been going down there for years to do what? See people get saved who what? Need God's help. The things you take for granted on a daily basis, you do know there is a different smell inside the jail and outside the jail. I'm serious as a heart attack. Free air smells better. You don't believe me? Let that concertina wire chain link fence clang behind you. And let me tell you what, you will breathe quickly. Why? Because you're someplace you're not supposed to be. But you know what he goes? He goes, "God, you got to give me a message." Why? I might be seeing somebody that's gone off the penitentiary for 20 years and they may never have a chance to get saved again. And you know what I see? He's out there preaching the gospel and he's doing stuff. And you know what he's doing? God's moving and blessing his ministry. But see, you know what the problem is? You see the problem? We've got four different aspects, four different servants in Hope Baptist Church, and they're all going a different direction. Come back here for a second. Pastor John. You know, if there's a way Pastor John could get set the course the direction, God's GPS, the global positioning system, basic instructions before leaving Earth, Bible. See, you know, see, I got that in jail. You know what this is? He's seeking out God's will to do what? You know, and this is just not a social club. You understand that? This is a place to welcome sinners to hear the greatest news they've ever heard. Here. You know what he's doing? He's seeking the direction for this church, and he's following the Lord. But you know what? I look at Doug Johnson back here. You know, if there's some way we could get Doug Johnson in line.
That's the problem.
Navy man, I tell you. 8 weeks of boot camp, and they never had a march. No, I can say that because my father-in-law is in the Navy. You know what? If there's some way Doug Johnson can get in step with the pastor, he's still doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's still passing out tracts. He's still preaching on the street. He's still going down to the mission. He's still trying to see people get saved. He still has his ministry. But if he can put his service and his weight behind the pastor, you see what's going on now? Then I look at Brother John Tantanella. And you know what John Tantanella does? He's preaching to the veterans. But if there's some way he can incorporate his ministry into the vision and footwork of Hope Baptist Church, more things will get done. He's still preaching. He's still seeing people get saved. He still has his service, his ministry. But it's in line with where Hope Baptist Church is going. And then you look at Kevin Sullenberger. There are times in this ministry, not many. Some of them get out. You know how many I've had in 26 years? Two. Absolutely worth it. Would I do 26 years again? Absolutely. I'd do it for one. Okay? You understand? You're not a stepping stone to some greater work that God has for me down the line. You understand that? Whatever service... Somebody in here is frustrated with where they're at in their service for God, and you don't think anybody knows. Do you want your accolades from man, or do you want your confidence from God? You better watch that stuff, because if you're serving God, God takes notice of that. You're not a stepping stone. You're an opportunity to serve somebody else. As much as you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Matthew chapter 25. But look at Brother Sullenberger. You know what he's doing? He's taking everything he can. He's not always in the prison system preaching. Sometimes he's here. And you know what he's done? He's taking his energy and his effort, and he's putting it behind Hope Baptist Church. You know what's so neat about this? If there's ever a sticky spot, you know what this is for? You can get behind and push. And do you know what? When Pastor John Marshall takes a step, you know who follows? Doug Johnson. Brother Tantanella. You see that? You see that? Thank you, gentlemen. Now, in closing, I want to prophesy for you. Okay? I have a word of knowledge. It came to me. Mark it down. He is going to do something, if he hasn't done it already, in the next 3 months... to offend you. He will do something that you disagree with. Just mark it down. And when you get stuffed up, and when you start backing off, and when you don't think anybody knows what you've done, and my gifts and my service is not being utilized properly in the ministry of Old Baptist Church, you better remember who you're serving. You're not serving him. Because you know what I've learned about this? There's a part of that behind me to put my weight behind him. But let me tell you what, if I glorify Jesus Christ and I get in step with the minister of this thing, it puts a smile on his face. You know what? You got a child of God? Child of God? You have an opportunity to serve. I'm gonna leave you with this message. I got one thing. Flip over to Colossians chapter 3. I usually don't like to do this. I like to keep my focus on the passage that I'm at. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You know, everything I've talked about for the last 45 minutes makes absolutely no sense to the world. What do you mean get down? What do you think, women are supposed to get down and serve the feet, wash the feet of men? I did not say that. I would say this, if God asked you to do that, would you be willing to do that? Not for His sake. How about His sake? Would you do it for His sake? You say, well, this service, that sounds like slavery. It sounds like servitude. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men please, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. It doesn't stop there. Continuation of thought. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Continuation of thought. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord God Christ. So what am I saying? I'm saying God takes notice when you serve somebody. And you know what He's going to do? He's going to reward you. You ever thought about this? What if He rewarded me down here and I missed a reward up there? You know what that is? That's Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. My service is not for man. I hope your service is for God. You know what? When you put your service in the proper context, young people, I started my journey in ministry about 18. And I wish I would have started earlier. Every time, 4:30 in the morning, look at me. Men, every Sunday I get up 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning, and I think them dirty, good-for-nothing, rotten, stinking sinners. They need hope. They're trying to kill themselves all the time. You say, well, yeah, they're dirty, wicked. They are sinners, just they breathe just like you do. They're somebody's baby boy just like you are. And some of mama's crying, their eyes asleep because they haven't seen their baby boy in 20 years. And you know what I think? I think about them. You say, well, that's not a very flattering job. I'm not doing it for them. I'm doing it for Him. You say, how many have you seen saved? Oh, about 400. You'll never see that in the sword of the Lord. But God knows it. Let's have bow our heads, and as Pastor John comes, I want to ask you a question. Hope Baptist Church member, what are you doing here? So, well, Brother Bob, this is Sunday night church. We're supposed to come. You know, I'm faithful. I'm showing myself faithful. That's, you missed the point. What are you doing here? Are you doing anything with eternity in mind? Or is your service self-service? Is it all about you? Is it about your ministry? Or is it about the people that God's let you come into contact with? See, it's not the ministry. It's the ability to take part of your life and by God's grace, give it through the Spirit of God to somebody else. And it helps. Let me tell you what. When you have an attitude of service, it doesn't matter who's driving the bus. It doesn't matter who has the new position and who gets to say who and who gets to do what. You know what? If you've got an attitude of service and the Lord Jesus Christ is pleased and your flesh gets set aside, that allows the Holy Spirit of God to move in and do something with Hope Baptist Church. You know what's so wild about this? Those disciples, you know what they did? He's telling them this 50 days later. You know where they're at 50 days later? They're in the upper room. You know what they're waiting on? They're waiting on the promise from heaven. They're sitting in that upper room, and you know what that thing? That breeze from heaven comes down, and the mighty rushing wind and the cloven tongues is fire. And you know what they get to do as a group? They get to go out to the streets of Jerusalem. And by the time the Apostle Peter is done preaching, 3,000 people come to Christ. Hope Baptist Church, 50 days away. That's about the time that our door hangers will start. Summer will start. Can you imagine 3,000 people? You know what it did? It took the right service. You got the right God. What are you doing here, Pastor John?